You are listening to the Living Hope International Ministries Weekly Bible Teaching Podcast. For more information, visit us online at lhim.org.
Well, we're beginning a new series today. I should start with that. We're beginning a new series today. It's called The Gospel. And it's a multi-part series. And I wonder if you could tell me what that word means. What does gospel mean? Wow, that was quick. That's great. Good news. That's exactly right. So many times when we tell people the gospel message, we begin with the bad news. We talk about how they've fallen short of God's glory, how they've sinned, how God's going to judge them, and how they need to repent. And that's all true. I believe in all that. But that's not where the Bible starts. The Bible starts with God as the Creator. And I think it's a really great place for us to begin in this series to consider for a moment, what does it mean that God is the Creator? I mean, those are simple words, and in one sense, you get it. He made everything. But I want to look at it a little more deeply with you and understand the implications of that, what that means for your understanding of God and what that means for your relationship with God. And I want to remind you, those of you who were here last week, that we talked about Genesis chapter 1. And in Genesis chapter 1, every time God speaks, he creates. And when he creates, he observes. And when he observes, he says, it was good. It's a beautiful structure to Genesis chapter 1. Over and over, God looked, and behold, it was good. Six times over, it says that. And then on the seventh time, it says, Tov. What, Brian?
Meod.
Tov Meod. Yeah, Brian actually did not have any clue what I was teaching on this morning, and when he prayed, he was just praying the exact thing I just said. So thanks so much for that. I guess we should thank God for that. But God creates a good world. That's the beginning point. Everything else follows after that. So what I want to do with you is take a look at Isaiah chapter 40. So if you have your Bible, please go to Isaiah chapter 40. We're going to get started in verse 21 and look at what the Bible says about God as the Creator. Now, of course, we could look at Genesis 1. We did that last week. It's the place where all the action happens of creating. But Isaiah 40 is a meditation back on the original creation account, and it's drawing out some implications over against the gods of the nations of that time. So, God is a good creator. Well, let's talk about it. Verse 21, it says, have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the world? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to live in, who brings princes to naught and makes the rulers of the earth as nothing. Isn't that just such a beautiful description of God as the Creator? I love that. God is supreme. He created everything. His perspective is superior. You see how it says he sits on the circle of the earth. The idea is that God has a superior vantage point. You know, we get a glimpse of this when we fly in a plane or you go on top of a mountain and you look at the view and you can see so much farther. So it is with God. His perspective is superior. God sits above the circle of the earth and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. Let us consider the grasshopper for a moment. The lifespan of a grasshopper is about 4 months. Got to get a lot done in that 4 months. The grasshopper has a vertical jump height of 1 foot. So, I don't know what that was. Probably about a foot, you know. The horizontal distance a grasshopper can jump is 3 feet. That's pretty impressive considering how small they are. Now, we happen to have a long jumper in the church. Timmy Paul. And so I want to see if he can jump 3 feet. Is that okay with you? I mean, we didn't talk about this beforehand. I'm just gonna put a little piece of tape here. Just warm up, do your leg stretches and everything. All right, so we got a starting point here. Can you hold that for me, Ryan? And I got an actual tape measure here. We want it, Ryan, come on over here. Get a piece of tape ready for me. All right, that was 5 feet. Well, this might not even be a challenge. 3 feet. Oh, he could maybe just step over this. All right, so Timmy Paul, we're gonna have to handicap you.
Oh, all right.
I'm gonna have you start from the beginning. No running start.
No running start.
Okay, and let's see if you can hit 3 feet.
Yes.
Thank you. You can be seated. I am kind of curious how far it could go, though, aren't you?
Yeah.
Let's just do one more. Let's just do one more from here and give us like a proper jump. I'm sure you can do better than what I did. And I want you to get a piece of tape ready because I want to mark it. Are you ready? All right. Ready, set, go. Woo!
Wow.
All right. All right. It's one of his many talents. It's not just community events. He also jumps. So that was 6 feet and 8 inches from a standing position. All I'm going to say is that if I was a grasshopper, I'd be super intimidated right now. Super intimidated. Of course, their brains are the size of a pinhead, so they're probably not thinking too much. But my point is, here's my point. Let me get to it before we lose it. My point is, humans are way better than grasshoppers, right? Humans, you know, we can do all kinds of things that grasshoppers can't do. Like, some of us can even jump farther than grasshoppers. What else can humans do that grasshoppers can't do? We can read books. Give me one more.
Play a video game.
Sure. Okay. So, you know, and yet, compared to God, we're just grasshoppers. He sits on the circle of the earth, and he's looking down at the humans, and he's like, grasshoppers. That's how superior God is. That's how supreme he is. Look at verse 22 with me. It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grass. That's talking about you. It's not talking about actual grasshoppers. Its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to live in. Anybody spread out the curtain this morning when you took a did anybody take a shower today?
Yes.
Thank you. Thank you so much. And so if you have a curtain like I do, you spread out the curtain. You know, like what kind of effort does that take? What kind of thought or, you know, it's just like a simple act to stretch out the curtain. And that's how God stretched out the sky, how he stretched out the heavens. Verse 23, who brings princes to naught and makes the rulers of the earth as nothing. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth when he blows on them, and they wither, and the tempest carries them off like stubble. We're so impressed with our institutions. You know, we have colleges with these multi-billion dollar endowments. Oh, they're just so permanent. You know, nothing could ever happen. In our governments, you know, forget about that. You know, we have all these layers and all this protocol and bureaucracy. Nobody could ever topple any of that stuff. God looks at it and he's just like, eh. If he blows, it's like a hurricane, and he just wipes the whole thing clear off. It's nothing for God. Look at verse 25. To whom then will you compare me, or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see. Who created these? He who brings out their host and numbers them, calling them all by name, because he is great in strength, mighty in power, and not one is missing. How many stars can you see on a starry night with your eye, not a telescope? What do you think? hundreds or a thousand or something like that, right? So this is obviously from a very clear night. This is a shot of the Milky Way. That's our galaxy that we're in. There are 100 billion stars in our galaxy, they say. I don't know who counted that. I'm just going to take that on faith. But the galaxy, our galaxy is just one of hundreds of billions of galaxies. That's ridiculous. Like, when you understand the scale of the created universe, God saying, I stretched out the heavens like a curtain, and I named all their hosts. When it says the hosts, it's talking about the stars and the galaxies and all the stuff that you see in the night sky. Some galaxies are spirals like the Milky Way. Others are ellipticals with trillions of stars. Our galaxy, like I said to you before, has about 100 billion stars. Once you get to 1,000 billion, that's a trillion. There are some galaxies that have multiple trillions of stars in them. What are we talking about? 100 billion galaxies, some with trillions of stars? This is just absolutely mind-boggling. There's no way you can even fit it in your mind, this scale. Galaxies are gathered into groups and clusters and superclusters, and then they're separated by these immense voids where there's just nothing there in between galaxies. If you took every grain of sand on every beach in the entire world and added them up, that wouldn't come close to how many stars there are. Think about how many grains of sand. If you went to the beach and you picked it up and you held it in your hand, how many grains of sand that would be? That would be a lot of grains of sand, right? On all the beaches in all the world, and that doesn't compare to how many stars there are in the universe. We honestly don't know how big the universe is. They keep changing it. They're like, we think it's this big, because they don't know for sure if they've seen to the end of it or not. And then, you know, we get a better telescope, and then we see more. We're like, oh, I guess it's bigger than we thought. God created all of this. Let's read verse 25 again. It says, to whom then will you compare me, or who is my equal, says the Holy One. Who you got? God's asking. Is there somebody in my league? Somebody like made, you know, like a solar system? Because that's really puny compared to what he did. No. Verse 26, lift up your eyes on high and see who created these, who brings them out, who brings out their host, that's the stars, and numbers them, calling them all by name. God's got names for all the stars. And I bet it's not like G729, which is like a terrible name for a star, right? They're probably cool names like Betelgeuse. Like, that's a good name for a star, right? Anyhow, because he is great in strength, mighty in power, not one of them is missing. Verse 27, why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from Yahweh, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? Yahweh is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. God is so far beyond what you can even imagine with your mind. And here's what it says, too, in verse 27. You say, my way is hidden from the Lord, or hidden from Yahweh. You can't hide from God. That's ridiculous. You're not going to say something on the sly and then God didn't notice. You're not going to turn out the lights and say, no one can see me. This is you hiding from God. Listen, you can encrypt a file on your computer. God can still read it. It's not even like hard. He doesn't even have to run an algorithm. He just, oh, that's cute. 256-bit encryption. That's cute. You know, we indulge in a mental fantasy. We say, well, God doesn't know what I'm thinking. You know, I in my mind, I have total freedom. I can think about anything I want. He knows your thoughts from afar. God created the ends of the earth. He's everlasting, and he doesn't get tired. He doesn't faint. This brings home a story that I'll tell you in just a minute where that happened to me. But this is the starting point of the gospel message. God is supreme. God is the supreme creator of a good world, of a good universe, if we could put it that way. Look at verse 29. He gives power to the faint and strengthens the powerless. Even youths will faint and be weary, and the young will fall exhausted. But those who wait for Yahweh shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. God gives power to the faint. Now, I think I'm pretty strong. I go to the gym. I run a lot. I think of myself, I'm not like a bodybuilder or anything, but I'm a tough guy. You know what I mean? I could take a punch. I've taken punches in my life and, you know, handled it. I used to wrestle in high school. Those of you who wrestle know that wrestling is brutal. It's really hard because you're paired up against somebody that's the same size as you, same weight. You know, if they put you up against a little guy, it will be fun. But it's not fun. It's torture. And you're both trying to force the other guy to do the thing you don't want, you know, to get pinned. I think to myself, if I was in a war zone, I'd be able to handle it. If I'm in a crisis, I'd know what to do. If I was in an emergency situation, I'd rise to the challenge. That's how I think about myself. I don't know if you think about yourself that way or not, but I had surgery on my arm a week and a half ago, and it was to remove a skin growth. They weren't sure, is it cancer, is it not cancer? They couldn't figure it out. So they're like, let's just take it out, just in case. Which I thought sounded reasonable until I was there in the moment. And in the movies and stuff, they have the PPE. You know, they have like the blue hat and they wear a face mask and they've got like a costume they wear and they have, you know, latex gloves. This lady was just like wearing regular clothes. Like she didn't even have a stethoscope. And I think she had gloves on, I hope. I can't remember, to be honest. But anyhow, I'm sitting there in the chair, and I have my arm out, and it was right here on my arm. You can see my little scar there. It was right here, and she starts to cut it with the scalpel. Yeah, and so she cuts it, she cuts around it. And then they already hit me with anesthesia, so I'm not feeling pain, but I'm watching it, and I'm like, that's my arm getting cut. And then she takes what appears to be tweezers and starts pulling on the part in the middle to tear my flesh out of my arm. And it's not coming. So she comes back with the scalpel. I think maybe she was new or something. I don't know. She came back with the scalpel and she cuts around it a second time and then she starts pulling on it and I can feel her pulling on it. It's not painful, but like my arm's moving a little. And I'm attached to it. And I'm like, okay. And then she pulls it out, and there's like just this big piece of flesh. All the layers. Okay, it's not just the top layer, in case you were curious. Sorry, I hope you didn't eat too much for breakfast. And anyhow, so, and then she puts it in the tray, and then she takes what appears to be a fish hook, and she starts gouging it and, you know, sewing it back together. She gets halfway through it, and I don't feel so good. I think I can handle anything. But when I was in that situation, AT, I tell you, I was not a tough guy. I was feeling weary. And I started feeling really hot. And I had a nauseous feeling in my stomach. And I said, I don't feel so good. You know, I just wanted her to know. The next thing I know, this man who hadn't been in the room before is standing over me, shouting at me, saying, "You passed out!" And then they put me in a bed, and, you know, I'm coated in sweat. I could bear it. I was like, wow, I'm not a tough guy. I grew weary. I grew faint. I passed out during the stitch phase. You know, the stitch phase. That's where they got me. Anyhow, and then the next day, I'm still feeling a little off, and I'm just sitting there at a table, just in a coffee shop. I'm at peace. And then, you know, I go like this, and there's blood on my hand. I sprung a leak. I started bleeding out of my nose. And I said to myself, I'm falling apart. You know, you think you're tough, but then you can't even watch a surgery of, like, and it's not an organ. I mean, I guess skin is technically an organ, but, like, it's not like an internal organ. It's just a little skin thing. Unbelievable. God is the only one who can handle everything. We can handle so much, and you know, the Kavanaughs, God bless them, there's people like them and Dr. Andy, and they can handle the blood and the guts. You know? God can handle everything. And here's the great key, is that if you know you can't handle everything, and you know that you're limited and that you're human and that you have weaknesses and that God is powerful, you might be able to depend on His strength. Because that's what the verse said, right? That you could renew your strength like an eagle. So, let's look at another chapter here. Chapter 42, verse 5. We need to realize our limitations. This is especially true for us when we're young. When we're young, we think we are going to live forever, and we think we can do anything if we put our minds to it. And part of that is Hollywood's fault for telling us that lie repeatedly in movies and stories. You can't do anything you put your mind to. You're not going to be, you know, a pro basketball player if you're 5 feet tall. You know, like, there are limitations in life. You could probably do more than you think, but you can't do everything. You are not God. There is a God in heaven. This is the beginning of strength, this realization. Isaiah 42:5, thus says God, Yahweh, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people upon it and spirit to those who walk in it. God stretched out the heavens, He spread out the earth, He gives breath to the people in it. We can breathe because our planet has an atmosphere. Now, when the astronauts go into space, in the recent mission, one of the astronauts who went into space commented how fragile the Earth looks and how skinny the atmosphere is compared to the whole planet. He said it's just like a little tiny sliver is what he saw as far as how thick it was. Now, it's like miles high, the atmosphere, but it's just a little sliver compared to the overall picture. That's every breath every person and every animal has ever breathed. It's all in that little sliver. God created that. He made that. And it works. And try as we might to screw it up, it still works. And it's robust. It's strong. It's resilient. Praise God. Look at Isaiah 44:24 with me. God stretched out the sky, He spread out the land, and God gives breath to those who walk in it. That's what we had just read in 42. But I want you to take a look at 44, verse 24. It says, thus says Yahweh, your Redeemer, who formed you in the womb. I am Yahweh, who made all things, who alone stretched out the heavens, who by myself spread out the earth. God claims to have acted alone. I don't think God was alone. I think there were angels there. I think there were other spiritual beings that existed already when creation occurred. But He, as far as action goes, He says, I'll read it to you again, alone, I am Yahweh who made all these things, who alone stretched out the heavens and by myself spread out the earth. That's what God says. This is a massive countercultural claim. And Pastor Will touched on this last week, but I want to go into a little more depth. Ancient people believed creation was the result of multiple gods, okay? The Egyptians believed, and these stories of the Egyptians can be dated back as far as 3,000 years before Christ. So very, very ancient stories they have. They believe that there was a primordial watery chaos called Nun, in an infinite dark ocean with no life, and there was a god named Atum, A-T-U-M, who existed alone. This god used his bodily fluids to generate Shu, which is the god of air, and Tefnut, the goddess of moisture. Shu and Tefnut came together and produced Geb, the earth god, and Nut, the sky goddess. And then Ge and Nut produced Osiris, Isis, Seth, and Nephthys. And altogether, these are the primary nine gods responsible for creation. That's the Egyptian story. I don't believe in this, just for the record. Okay? I hope you don't either. But this is the story that was around. The Canaanite story goes like this. This is from 1300 BC. Out of a chaotic sea, the high god El presided over his divine council of gods. The chaotic and powerful god called Yam, which is the word for sea, demanded to take rulership from El. So Yam said to El and the other gods, I think I should be in charge. Well, at first El's like, all right, fine, Yam, you know, why don't you just take over? But then the storm and fertility god called Baal arose and said, you are not taking over, I'm taking over. And he defeated Yam in a battle. And this established order between Yam, which is the sea, and Baal, which is storms and, you know, like water that falls from the sky. We call that rain. El granted Baal rulership, and then Baal died and went to the underworld, the realm of Mot, the god of the dead. And when that happened, it stopped raining, and all the crops were dying on the planet. And so, as what happens, Baal's sister, Anat, said, well, I gotta go rescue my brother. He's in the realm of the dead. She goes down to the realm of the dead, defeats Mot, brings Baal back up, and that's why we have the seasons. And so Baal goes down to the realm of the dead, and that's when it stops raining, and we get summer and the harvest. But then, you know, his sister goes and rescues him, and then he comes back up, and then we get the rainy season again. So that's the Canaanite story of creation. The Mesopotamian story from, like, for example, Babylon, comes from around 1100 BC, and there they have two waters, the fresh water and the salt water. You have Apsu and Tiamat. And when these two waters mingled, they produced the first generation of gods. These young gods, your parents are going to love this, these young gods were too loud. And they really annoyed Apsu. And so he decided to kill the babies, the baby gods, because they're too loud. It's very relatable, this story. Ea, god of wisdom and magic, instead killed Apsu before he could kill the young gods. And then Tiamat, Apsu's woman, or female companion, created an army of monsters to wage war. So we have a war in heaven between these different gods. But then Marduk arose, and he defeated Tiamat, and he split her body in half. And half is the sky, and half is the land, and that's how we got creation. Out of her eyes, out of Tiamat's eyes, he made the Tigris and Euphrates rivers. And from the blood of another god mixed with clay, he made humanity. All right, so that's where you came from. Happy? In 730 BC, we get the Greek story, which starts with a god named Chaos and a gaping void. From him emerged the god, or I think goddess, Gaia, which is the earth, and Tartarus, which is the underworld, and then Eros, which is the goddess of desire. Gaia gave birth to Uranus, which is the sky, and Pontus, the mountains and the sea. And these gods all had a big fight with each other. I'm not going to go into all the details, but there were these titans, and then there were the Olympians. And the Titans fought against the Olympians, and the Olympians won, and Zeus brought order to the universe by establishing domains for each of the gods. And so, for example, Poseidon would have the domain of the sea. He wouldn't mess around on the land. He's going to mess around with the sea. And then you have Hades. He has to stay in the underworld. He can't come up here and do stuff. So that's the Greek story. It all centers on battle, violence, greed, jealousy, lust. These are the stories of the nations. Guys, I hope you realize how incredibly weird the Bible is. How incredibly unusual a statement like what we just read in Isaiah 44:24, which said, "Thus says Yahweh, your Redeemer, who formed you in the womb, I am Yahweh who made all things, who alone stretch out the heavens, who by myself spread out the earth." That is a weird statement. We recognize it as normal because we live in a world shaped by the Bible after centuries and centuries of thought and development, and you know, the scientific revolution has confirmed so much of what was there in the Bible. But this was not obvious in the time of Moses. In the time of Moses, to say something like, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth," was like, what do you mean God's singular? Shouldn't there be like some others and they work together, or there's a battle? Where's the battle? Where's the battle? And here Yahweh says, "I alone stretch out the heavens, and by myself I spread out the earth." It's absolutely magnificent that this truth is so many thousands of years old. Isaiah is writing about the time of the last of these stories. I think 700 years before Christ, something like that. So he's writing, these are the stories. And Isaiah is saying, no, thus says the Lord, he made heaven alone. He stretched out the earth by himself. Let's look at another one here. Isaiah 45, the next chapter over. I could just imagine the ancient Israelites hearing this from Isaiah, him saying, you know, it's Yahweh alone, Yahweh alone, Yahweh alone. And being kind of like awkward about it, like cringing maybe, like, oh gosh, can't we have a pantheon like the nations? You know, shouldn't we have other gods too? Like, it must have been awkward for them because it was just so weird. But for us, it's so normal. What are you going to do? All right, Isaiah 45, verse 8. "Shower, O heavens, from above, and let the skies rain down righteousness. Let the earth open, that salvation may spring up. Let it cause righteousness to sprout up also. I, Yahweh, have created it. Woe to those who strive with their maker, earthen vessels with the potter. Does the clay say to the one who fashions it, 'What are you making?' Or, 'Your work has no handles.'" I love that one. It's like, you imagine you're making a piece of clay, and it starts talking to you, and you're like, "I got no handles." It's so ridiculous, right? And that's what it is for us to criticize God. It's like as absurd as a piece of clay saying, "Oh, I don't like what you're doing here." We're the ones he made. Verse 10, "Woe to anyone who says to a father, 'What are you fathering?' Or to a woman, 'With what are you in labor?' Thus says Yahweh, the Holy One of Israel and its maker, 'Will you question me about my children or command me concerning the work of my hands? I made the earth and created humankind upon it. It was my hands that stretched out the heavens, and I commanded all their host.'" You ever hear that quote from the movie Rudy? Some of you may have seen it in 1993. There's a scene where the priest is speaking to Rudy. This is the line. He said, "Son, in 35 years of religious study, I have come up with two hard, incontrovertible facts. There is a God, and I am not him." I think that's a healthy reminder. There is a God, and you are not him. You are not in his league. You are not capable of criticizing him in a meaningful way when it comes to how he made creation or how the universe works. He made it so that water, which is one of the, you know, it's a heavy thing. It drops, right? Like if I had a droplet of water and I let it go, it would just go down. But then he makes it so it also floats. It's called evaporation. He invented that. It's like, well, we need to have a filtration system. And it needs to be really strong because I can see these people are smart. They're probably going to have an industrial revolution and they're going to need a lot of filtering in the 1800s. And so he just invents this filtration system to bring the water up and then coalesce it, come back down, the hydrologics. I love that. Repeat after me. I am not God. I'd like you to turn to your left and say to the person to your left, do you know what your left is? You are not God. All right. Turn to your right and say, neither are you. Yeah. We are not gods. We are human beings. We are in a different category. God is the creator. Let's look at chapter 48, verse 12. Chapter 48, just a few chapters over. Yahweh is the God. He is the creator. He made the land and created humanity upon it. He stretched out the skies and commanded all their host. I love how Isaiah says this over and over again. Sometimes you need repetition. But what I like about it too is that it's not just like the same words over and over. There's like little differences, little new insights as we continue through the Isaiah, the 40s of Isaiah. 48:12. Listen to me, O Jacob and Israel, whom I called. I am he. I am the first and I am the last. My hand laid the foundation of the earth and my right hand spread out the heavens. When I summon them, they stand at attention. God tells the mountain, stand up! And the mountain says, yes, sir! You command the mountain, and it just mocks you with its silence. You know, it just doesn't do anything, right? God is the first and the last. He was before anyone else. You ever ask yourself, where did it all come from? Until the 20th century, most people believed in what's called a static universe. So people generally believed that the universe had just always been here. And you can't blame people for this because it seems like it's old and it seems like it's not changing all the... I mean, there's like the stars move through the sky in a very predictable way, right? And the planets kind of wander around. But, you know, it's just... you ask anybody from ancient times, yeah, it was all here when we were here. You know, it just seems like it's always been here. So that was the dominant theory. And then when Einstein, in 1915, discovered general relativity, he put together these equations, and these equations predicted that the universe would either be expanding or contracting, not staying the same. And Einstein, Albert himself, was so embarrassed by his own equations that he added in a fudge factor to force the equations to instead be compatible with a steady state universe that had always been here, never had a beginning, never had an end. Einstein himself dropped the ball. In 1917, he did that. He added what he called the cosmological constant. But then in 1929, Edwin Hubble had this discovery of the redshift. And what he discovered is that galaxies that are far away are moving away from us. Things are expanding out. And people started thinking, well, if they were expanding out, then they must have been closer together in the past. If you have a bunch of galaxies close together in the past, they would be hot. And there should be some evidence of that, which leads us to the discovery of 1965. But the scientists were going back and forth throughout the middle of the 20th century, the steady state people, and then you had the people that were talking about an expanding universe. That was the big question. And they started proposing this idea of an expanding universe. And to mock it, an unbeliever named Fred Hoyle on the BBC radio in the year 1949 coined the term Big Bang because he didn't like the idea of an expanding universe. And he especially didn't like the idea that an expanding universe was evidence of a beginning. And if you have a beginning, that would lead credence to the people who believe there's a God. And so he made fun of the expanding universe idea, calling it a Big Bang. And then in 1965, scientists discovered cosmic background radiation, which was the echo of a very hot precondition. And since then, pretty much everyone has moved on the science side of things. People have moved to a Big Bang model. But here's the thing. If the universe has a beginning, I wonder if you understand what I mean when I say that. If I say the universe has a beginning, what I'm not just saying like time has a beginning. What I'm saying is like everything in existence, all the things on this planet, everything in our solar system, in our galaxy, in all the other galaxies, all the things everywhere had a beginning of their existence. But if that's true, everything that has a beginning has a cause of its beginning. Stuff that's eternal, like math or logic or whatever, you know, it doesn't have a beginning. It just exists. It's just the way it is. But like if you have a beginning, like these blue chairs, they had a beginning. Believe it or not, they have not always existed. And so at some point, they need a cause of their beginning. They need some sort of a maker. Same thing with the universe. If the universe has a beginning, the universe demands a cause of its beginning. Huh. That's convenient. Now, that cause itself must not be part of the universe because the universe didn't exist yet before it began. So we have the term we would say for this is our natural realm. And then above the natural, a supernatural cause. If the cause resulted in a universe that can have life, and it did it on purpose, it must be incredibly intelligent to make the kind of universe that could support life, because we know life is incredibly fragile. And it has to have so many components in place for it to even be possible. What could that be? Well, let's run through it. Number one, the universe had a beginning. Look, this is not a Christian idea. It is a Christian idea, but this is a scientific fact at this point. The universe had a beginning. Number two, everything with a beginning has a cause of its beginning. Number three, therefore, the universe had a cause of its beginning. This is just cold, hard logic. I once went through this with an atheist over lunch. Super smart guy. He said, "Sean, I don't believe in God." I said, "Okay. Do you believe the universe had a beginning?" He said, "Yes." I said, "Do you agree that everything that has a beginning has a cause of its beginning?" He said, "Yes." I said, "All right. So you agree the universe has a cause of its beginning?" He said, "Yeah, okay." That cause must be sufficiently powerful, independent, and intelligent to cause the universe to begin. Number five, a powerful, intelligent entity that exists independently of our universe just is God. That's just like the definition of God. Therefore, God exists. And I tell you, he sat across from me, and I could see his gears turning because he didn't want to accept the conclusion. But he said, I guess you're right. And I'm like, "You're not an atheist! You can't say that there's a God and still claim to be an atheist. You have to start identifying as a theist." He said, "I'm not going to do that." But the logic is right there, isn't it? If there's a beginning, there must be a cause of its beginning. And if there's a cause of the universe, then it must be some supernatural entity that's sufficiently powerful and intelligent and not part of the universe. That's what I mean by independent. This God exercises authority over all. What we just read is that he summons creation and it stands at attention. Let's summarize. There is a God who created the universe. Are you with me?
Yes.
He is outrageously powerful and intelligent because the universe is huge and incredibly beautiful and sophisticated. He exists independently from everything else. He existed before everything else. He is the first and the last, and he emphatically and repeatedly claims to have made it all by himself. And look, if you had made a universe, I'm sure you'd be touchy about it too. And you'd be like, "Well, I did it by myself. I didn't have help." He is in a class of his own, with no competitors. He is utterly and truly supreme. And the creation he made is a good creation.
That's right.
Now, what does that mean for you? That means for you that you can have high confidence in this God if he says something, that he is capable of doing it. Right? A universe maker is a really good person to have a relationship with and to trust in. I mean, because of his power and of his strength and his might and his intelligence, man, if you can be on his side, you should be good. He can help you. Now, what was your problem? What was it again? I think he's worthy of your faith, and he can help you in your life. Let's pray. Gracious Father in heaven, we're so in awe of you as the Creator, as the one who designed it all. You are so magnificent in your supremacy, in your transcendence, and we just worship you this morning. That's all we can do, is just lift you up and give you the glory because you deserve it. We pray and ask you to be with us this week as we endeavor to live for you, and we ask for your blessing now in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Visit us at lhim.org, where you can access dozens of free classes, Bible teachings, and articles. Also, when you visit lhim.org, subscribe to receive email updates so you won't miss out on upcoming events. Until next week, keep loving God and your neighbor.